Paul says, I'm struggling for you. I'm struggling in my prayers mainly. There are those who desire to mislead you, and they desire to take you away from the faith, and my desire is to guard you. And so I desire that you would be strengthened and encouraged and comforted, that you'd be knit together in love, and that this bond of love would increase and result in experiencing the riches of full assurance and the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ.
Most people think that all a pastor does is make a sermon and golf a lot. Fact is, now like Paul, we tend to struggle an awful lot for those who are in our charge and in our care, struggling mainly in prayer. And this was Paul's struggle, as we see here in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Paul's struggle is not just the pastor of today's struggle, but it should be the struggle of every believer in Christ, the struggle of prayer for a purpose in mind. For the details, Pastor Steve Ballantyne, today's program.
How do you increase assurance in your life that you are a child of God? He says you defeat doubt by immersing your mind in the Word of God. You defeat doubt by increasing in your knowledge of Christ. This is God's ordained mean to grant you assurance. Maybe some of you this morning are struggling with doubt. Maybe you're experiencing something in your life, you're facing a circumstance, and it's been this very week that you've said, I wonder if God's really there. Colossians lays out the two basic paths that people in that struggle pursue. The false teachers were saying, when you face this, the answer for assurance is to do. Right? So we do the same thing. I don't know. Is God really there? And what is God doing? And he seems so distant. And he seems so far. And how can I know for sure? Is he real, and has he loved me, and what is all of this, and how does it all work together? Okay, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to serve, and in doing and in acting and in being righteous, I will assure myself that this is real. Paul says, no, go to his word, and go to Christ, and look at Christ, and embrace Christ, and know Christ, and that will bolster your assurance. And by the way, then you'll serve, and then you'll read your Bible, and then you'll show up at church, because all those things are the outflow of what happens when you know Christ. And so these people are showing up saying, you work, and Paul says, no, it's Christ. It's the revelation of God. I do not know of a better thing to commend to you in the midst of doubt than the revelation of God in all of its forms. This has proved an anchor to my soul for most of my life. When I have went through those times of going, you know, reading textual criticism for the first time in college or seminary and going, okay, well, maybe, what about the Bible? Well, this doesn't make sense. What if it's not real? What if it is made up? What if? And walking outside and seeing the mountains and going, oh, okay, no. God. Seeing the mountains that declare the glory of God, seeing a sky that screams forth the majesty and the glory of God, saying, okay, that is an anchor to my soul. Reading the book and not just about it and going, oh, this is real. This book is alive and it is powerful and it moves in my soul and it speaks to my experience. And I read it and my soul is ministered to and my mind is ministered to. Thinking of Christ. When we focus on the revelation of God, it attacks doubt. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be knit together. I want you to have full assurance. And then he says, I don't want you to be deluded. That's verse 4. I say this, all that he said, he's looking back. I say all this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, right? That's where he's going. So he finally gets to it. This is where I'm headed. These people have shown up. They're presenting to you plausible arguments. Plausible there is the idea of speech that has the appearance of sophistication, but ultimately it's false and destructive. It's clever and impressive speech. That's the idea. These people show up and they seem so clever and their arguments seem so sound on the surface. And I think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe there's something to this angel worship. Maybe there's something to these seven spiritual secrets. Well, I've never heard them before and they're not in the Bible, but maybe there's something to them. They sound so convincing. 5 minutes on any Christian TV station will give you a hint of what Paul's talking about here. Clever and persuasive speech that's not grounded in truth and not grounded in the word. And Paul says, I want you to be on guard against these things and not be deluded by these arguments. There are many captivating speakers. Paul says you need to examine teaching by its truth and not by its packaging. In a world where it's all about the package, where it's all about how it sounds and how it looks, those are the people that we extol. Think, what's the argument they're making? Does it square up with Scripture? Because if it does, it doesn't matter how funny they were or how well they presented it or how it moved me. Is it true? That's the standard. Is it true according to God's word? To be skeptical of feeble reasoning just because it's been, even though it's been packaged with brilliant communication. Well, there's many examples we can give of that. We'll move on. Let's put these together. Paul is not, hear this, Paul is not expressing four independent requests. Okay, he's not saying, I pray for this and for this and for this and for this. There's a flow to his logic here. And I want us to see it because this is such a powerful point. Paul says, the point of my struggle is to see your hearts encouraged and strengthened. How? How are your hearts encouraged and strengthened? By being knit together in love, with other believers in love. That results in a unity and affection that leads to a deeper assurance from an increased understanding and knowledge of Christ so that you might be effective in the battle against false teachers. I suggested for you in the beginning that there's an unexpected connection, a shocking connection here that Paul makes. Because Paul links two things that we often treat as distinct. He links love and knowledge. And I think we often think of those as two paths. Well, there's either the person that pursues knowledge and they're just kind of a ivory tower, heady person, they know a lot. Or then there's the person that loves. You say, oh, I don't need all that theology, I just love people. Paul says, we need both. Look how he links them together. How is the depth of understanding and knowledge increased? How is the depth and understanding of knowledge of Christ increased? What's his answer in the text? He gives us the unexpected answer that it's increased. Knowledge is increased. Understanding is increased when believing hearts are bound together in love. Listen to what he says. He desires that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love in order to reach all the riches that are in Christ. He links love and knowledge. There is no mere intellectual process that will lead to a full grasp of the mystery of God in Christ. We can learn about God. We can learn about the mystery. We can talk about the gospel. We can learn about Christ. But mere intellectual comprehension is deficient in the battle against false teachers and in the fight of faith. It's deficient to just know a list of things about God. To say it another way, we cannot effectively pursue a knowledge of God in isolation from God's people. One man put it this way, the result of encouraged and entwined hearts is full assurance and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. So implicit in Paul's language is the assumption that you can't grow up in God in isolation from other believers, that gaining the assurance of our faith and expanding our knowledge of Jesus are community endeavors. Do you hear what he's saying? This is profound on the part of Paul. This is not the individual Christian race that we all run. He says there's a level of knowledge to be attained. There's things that you can learn. But his intent, if we're to grow in the mystery of the knowledge of Christ, is that it's the result of being knit together in love. In other words, the result of affection, he writes, and unity in the body is not merely a more passionate feeling. Hear this. The result of affection And unity in the body is not just a more passionate feeling, but profound insight. Thinking brings knowledge, yes, but so does love. So how does this work? How does that make sense? How does being knit together in love increase our knowledge and understanding of Christ? I want you to reflect on that this week. Let me give you just a couple quick ways in which I think this is true. I think that when we are loved by others and when we love others, we experience Christ through them and our knowledge is increased. I think that's one way. In other words, Christ is given hands and arms and feet, and it's tangible. The work of Christ becomes tangible in the life of another person. They offer a different perspective. Other people offer different insights that challenge us, that sharpen us as iron sharpens iron. The different experiences, the collective wisdom of the group, of the community. Mutual accountability is non-existent. And so there's not a checking of our thoughts. There's not a curbing of those thoughts. There's not an accountability to our behavior and to our application without community. I think of it in regards to testimonies. I can be encouraged by the way God has worked in your life, even if I've never experienced the things you've walked through. My faith can be bolstered to hear of what God has done for you, to hear the ways in which God has ministered to you, the ways God has changed your life. And so when I hear a testimony, my faith is strengthened. My understanding of Christ increases. I feel more prepared for the journey. I think of, you know, taking my kids on a roller coaster for the first time, and they're looking at that loop, and they're thinking what every kid thinks when they're three. No, I mean, they weren't three. They're thinking what every kid thinks. They're looking at the loop thinking, am I going to fall, right? I'm upside down. And what do? You look at them and you say, I've done it before. It's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. And in a much more profound way, that's what happens in the Christian life. I may not have walked through it, but I hear what you've walked through. I hear the ways that God has empowered you and strengthened you in your journey. And I think, man, look what he does for his children. He can do that for me. He can sustain me. He can strengthen me. And so all this comes together to enhance godliness and understanding in a way that is impossible if we go it alone. If you want to sabotage your own spiritual life, and if you want to sabotage the life of your family, then forsake community. Forsake church. And I don't mean just showing up from 9 to 10:30 on Sunday mornings. I mean forsake the life of the church. We live in a culture that has an odd view of church. Church seems to be, to so many, and this is not the overwhelming majority of you in this room, but to so many, this thing that you do if you can. It's a nice thing our family does. We're members of such and such a church, and we go once or twice a month as long as there's nothing else that gets in the way. The church is a nice addendum to family life, and we're grateful that we're connected to such and such a church, and we go when we can, and we participate in some of its programs, and it's nice to have a camp to send the kids to during summer. That is not God's intent for the church. His intent is for us to live in community, and we are going to have to be counter-cultural to do this. To say, no, I need a community of people around me. I need accountability in my life. I need relationship in my life. That's not just a thing that helps in the Christian life. It's essential to the Christian life. You lack assurance. Do you have any Christian friends? Are you spending time with other believers? Are you knit together with a group of people in love? Paul says that will bolster your assurance because that will increase your knowledge. F.F. Bruce said it this way. He said, Paul emphasizes that the revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. The revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. And so the analogy he uses time and again is that we're a body, and a body needs all of its parts to function the way God intends. We spent time on this when we focused on this when we talked about changing our name to Community Church. That would reflect, we would hope, not just our value to be ministers to the community that God has placed us in, but to be a community ourselves. a genuine community, building up one another, fulfilling the commands of Hebrews. It says, you be careful, you be watchful, you meet together every day. You be together constantly, admonishing one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Community is necessary for us to have full assurance and knowledge. It's linked to community. We're going to family camp next week. I know some of you are unable to go, and I'm so sorry that we can't all be there, and I understand there's practical reasons why not everyone can go, but the majority of us will be there. That's not just a neat thing for us to do. That's because we recognize the difficulty there is in the midst of our busy lives in building community. And we're going to have times of teaching, but really, when we sat down and talked about the purpose of this weekend, the overwhelming purpose of us going away is to build community, for us to be together, for us to play together. Does that sound unspiritual? I don't think it is. For us to spend time together, for us to sit across table, meal after meal after meal, to parent together, to talk together, to live together, as a catalyst to bringing community back to this place in the midst of real life, because we cannot know God outside of the context of community. We will always be deficient. The way to get assured understanding about the mystery of God, namely Christ, the treasure chest of all wisdom, is to have our hearts knit together in love with other believers. That is a profound thought. It's an overwhelming challenge for us from the heart of Paul. Paul says, I'm struggling for you. I'm struggling in my prayers mainly. There are those who desire to mislead you, and they desire to take you away from the faith, and my desire is to guard you. And so I desire that you would be strengthened and encouraged and comforted, that you'd be knit together in love, and that this bond of love would increase and result in experiencing the riches of full assurance and the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. And the result will be that no one will delude you with their plausible arguments. Not in the context of community. Oh, sure, alone at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, that infomercial sounds plausible. But not with a group of 12 friends. You all know better. And there's power in community to oppose the persuasive argument and speech. And then Paul offers this word of encouragement. He closes, I rejoice, he says, even though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit. I think he's with them, as Romans 15, in their struggle through prayer. I'm with you in spirit. And I rejoice because I see your good order and your firmness of faith in Christ. He uses two military terms to describe their faith. This is the faith that will sustain them. This is the faith that they have to cultivate. And he rejoices because it's present. It's orderly, he says. It's of good order. Your faith speaks of being properly aligned to biblical truth. It reflects the genuine love of Christ. Your faith is in order. By the way, one of the constant, regular characteristics of the false teachers or approaches of the false teacher is to reverse the order of God. It's been true since the garden. God says, I'm in control. I've created man. Man is to oversee. Man is to be the head over the woman, and the woman is to, with man, oversee creation. And what does Satan do? He shows up as part of creation, and he tempts the wife to usurp the authority of man, who is to, in turn, reject the authority of God. And that's repeated every day for us. And it's what false teachers do. They present a reversal of God's order, and he says, your faith is in order, and he's encouraged by that. He rejoices in that. There's a firmness to your faith. It is steadfast. It is stable. It is resolute. It is solid. This kind of faith will not be easily persuaded by fancy speech and flashy speakers. And all of it, he says, is grounded in Christ Jesus. And so Paul rejoices. I've given you a number of things to do with this. Let me just try to summarize them and give you some points to think about to make this personal for us as we move into our week. One, to ask ourselves, do we have a heart for people as Paul did that's beyond our immediate circle? Do we have a heart for the church, what God is doing in this world? You see that constantly in the heart of Paul, and I won't belabor it again, but I encourage you to go before God and ask that he would cultivate this kind of heart in you. It's not just for the 6 people you know well, not just for your small group, but a heart for the broader church, and not just our church, but the church to the ends of the earth. Do you struggle in prayer? Do you work hard at prayer? Do you labor in prayer? Do you agonize in prayer on behalf of others? One day at a time, one prayer at a time, let's begin to struggle together to be more effective at prayer. How do you battle doubt? Do you battle doubt with deed, or do you battle doubt with the knowledge of Christ and his revelation? Are you pursuing practically as a church? Are we pursuing practically day to day who we are in Christ? In other words, are we loving each other the way we should? Are we doing what it means to be knit together in love? And what does that look like? What does it look like for us to be knit together in love? What does it look like for us to live as brothers and sisters, part of the body of Christ, the family of Christ? Are we pursuing biblical community as a means to protect ourselves against the attacks of the enemy? Are we showing up, getting what we can and leaving? Are we contributing to something that's bigger? So often when we think of the analogy of the body, we think of it as if I don't contribute, then the body suffers. And there's an element of truth to that, but I don't think that's at the heart of what Paul's saying. See, God's church cannot be prevailed against. God's church is what God is doing. Do you know who suffers when you don't contribute? Yes, the body to some degree, but I think mostly you. You miss out on all the benefits of what it means to be part of a body, what it means to be part of a community. You're going to struggle with assurance. You're going to struggle with doubt. You're going to struggle with your faith simply because you've not committed yourself to be part of a community. That's the heart, I think, of what Paul's saying. And so he prays, I pray that you'd be knit together, that you might grow in a knowledge of the mystery of Christ, of God, namely Christ, that your heart might be encouraged, and in this encouragement and this growing in love and this building a community, you will withstand the attacks that come upon you as a body. Let's pray. Father, there is so much that is worthy of exploring in a text such as this, and we have but scratched the surface this morning. I pray that we be faithful to, as the Bereans, to go from this place and to test the words that I've spoken against the word, that nothing that we would apply would be anything but your word. Father, that we would be the church you've called us to be, the body you've called us to be, a community of people, loving one another, living together as brothers and sisters in Christ, sacrificing for one another, praying for one another, agonizing in prayer on behalf of others, and that that love would result in assurance and a knowledge of the mystery of you, Father, in Christ Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, that that would guard us, that we trust that that would guard us. Father, guard us against, in this endeavor, the temptation to find assurance in self-righteousness. And I pray as we speak of family camp and a move to our new building, Father, in all of this, we would not lose sight of building a community that honors you, that when the world looks at us, they know we are Christians by our love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, whom we desire to be glorified and exalted in this place, in this his body. In his name we pray, amen.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne.
Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.